Well, good morning, Crossings. It is good to see you. Good to be back with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, let's turn to John chapter 14 and then keep a finger on John chapter 16. We're going to kind of jump from 14 to 16 this morning. As you do that, I want to fast forward a little story here. There was this family at Christmas time. And we all know Christmas is full of wonderment and joy, right? And this family had several children, the youngest of whom was a little boy. And they had woken up early this morning, no surprise, and the parents were groggy, a little frustrated, but put on a happy face. And they all gathered around the Christmas tree, and that morning they opened presents one at a time, taking care to see which each person received, and they would play with the toys, the children, and the parents would sit back enjoying the happiness and joy that had entered their home that morning. And as every Christmas morning does, it slowly calms down as all the presents have been opened and everybody just kind of does their own thing with all the new things that they have, and parents drink another cup of coffee or two. And then the mom noticed something. She noticed the youngest of the children was over at the Christmas tree, laying down, face up, head touching the trunk of the Christmas tree. And mom says, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy, in his innocence, said, "I'm looking to see if there's more." What a great moment to understand the wonderment and imagination of a child. But you know what? It makes me wonder if we have ever asked the same question about our faith. Is there more? Is there more than just the grinding away, trying to be good? Is there more than just attending a service? Is there more than just going to a class? Is there more? And the wonderful news is, yes, there is. There is more to our faith. There is more to the Christian experience than just grinding away, trying to do more better. In fact, that more is actually a gift. The Apostle Peter and Paul talk about the Holy Spirit as a gift. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says this. He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts 8:20, there's a man named Simon the sorcerer, and he sees the power of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to Peter and he says, "I want to purchase that power." And Peter says, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." You see, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is the gift. And it's literally, we've heard this phrase before, the Holy Spirit is literally the gift that keeps on giving. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The gift that keeps on giving. You know, we're just people, but we give presents, we give gifts to people, and we give the best gifts, we reserve the best gifts for those that we know the best, that we care for and love the most. And so it just blows my mind that God loves you so much at such a cosmic and infinite level that he would give you himself, the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at this morning what the Holy Spirit does, because he is the gift that keeps on giving. So if you were not here last week, we dove into John 14 as well. We dove into John 16 as well. And let me just paint the picture for you. Jesus is in the upper room. He's giving the most comprehensive teaching on the Holy Spirit in all of the Gospels, in John 14, 15, and 16. And so he's telling his disciples, he's giving them some terrible news from their perspective. But he's giving them the most wonderful news that they need to hear. The terrible news to the disciples is that Jesus is about to leave. And they feel like they're about to be abandoned by Jesus. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And he gives them the best news. He's like, but I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will give you a counselor, another, just like me, to be with you forever. And so that's where we're at. We're in this tension of the upper room. And in John 14, 16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Verse 26, he continues, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And again, in John chapter 16, in verse 7, which we talked about last week, Jesus, I'll repeat these words, nevertheless, Jesus says, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And so Jesus is talking about the gift that keeps on giving. And we're going to look at those gifts that he keeps on giving this morning. So first and foremost, the gift that keeps on giving provides his presence and power. John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The gift that keeps on giving provides his presence and power. Now, we talked about this passage a little bit last week, but we looked at the word another. Today, we're gonna look at that word counselor. It's the Greek word parakletos, but here's the thing, and depending on your translation, you may see a different word there. In the CSB, you're gonna see the word counselor. In the King James, you're gonna see the word comforter. In the NIV, you're gonna see advocate. In the NASB, you're gonna see helper. So you can see that the translators are like, how do we describe the breadth of this word, parakletos? And in English, it's counselor, comforter, advocate, and helper. But this word, parakletos, is a compound word of para, which means to come alongside, and kaleo, which means to beckon or to call. And so when you think about who the Holy Spirit is, he is one who is called alongside of another. We talked about this a little bit last week, about that idea of another, that the presence of God is with the believer. And so not only is his presence with us as helper, advocate, counselor, and comforter, the Holy Spirit brings power. The power of God is with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always a good place to go for information. He's pretty reliable. In Acts 1:8, after the resurrection, what does Jesus then tell the disciples? In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, the Holy Spirit will arrive, and he will arrive with power. And so it's not just the presence of God that is alongside. It is the power of God that dwells in the believer. Then John 15:5 starts to make sense. Right in the middle of John 14 and John 16 is John 15. And it's this famous passage where Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you and you will bear much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because the power to live our Christian life, the power to produce fruit within us is the Holy Spirit's power. It is not in us. I think of a sailboat. I'm not a sailor. But I go and I watch Lake Hefner and I see those sailboats out there. And what dawns on me is that there is nothing the captain of that boat can do to make that thing move. If I was on that boat and there's no wind, it does not matter how hard I into the sail, it ain't gonna move. In fact, I will probably pass out of effort, because I cannot do that. You see, the power of a sailboat is not in the captain. The power's not even in the sail. The power's in the wind. And it just dawns on me that when in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene, it says that he came like a mighty rushing wind. And the power of God came down and indwelt the disciples. God gives us his presence and his power. What a wonderful gift the Holy Spirit is. I always like a good case study when I'm reading the Bible. Like, I want to see this truth played out. Really quickly, the Apostle Peter. We see this idea of presence and power both when he has this and when he does not. Three chapters, you look kind of seasons of Peter's life. There's the Peter that is with Jesus physically, right? He's walking and learning from Jesus. And Peter does some pretty incredible things. But he doesn't do it. Jesus does it. Jesus has Peter walk on water. But when we see Peter pop up, he gets rebuked by Jesus multiple times because he's so fired up. Even in this very conversation in the upper room, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter says, no, I will not. He's a leader. He's fiery. He's like, that will never happen. Not me. And that's with Jesus. His confidence was in his ability to not do that. And then a few hours later, the physical presence of Jesus has left Peter. Right? He has been arrested, and Peter's all by himself. And within hours, he denies Jesus three times, once to what is believed to be about a 12-year-old girl. Just at the idea that Peter would be connected with Jesus, he's like, no. On his own, he can't do it. And then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. In the very next passage in Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit comes, you see Peter just preaching fire to the crowds. And he is saying, you are the ones that killed the Messiah of God. And they were cut to the heart, and over 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. That is the power of the Spirit. This is the same Peter that cowered before a 12-year-old girl, that he would be associated with Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit's presence and power comes, you see a whole different Peter. That is the gift that keeps on giving. John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Secondly, the gift that keeps on giving teaches and reminds us what Jesus has told us. The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us, and he does this in two ways. He can do this directly to you. The Holy Spirit can speak directly to you with no intermediary, just to you. I've talked to people, I've met people that said, the Lord has spoken to me directly. Audibly, I believe them. I've seen the fruit of it. But most likely and most oftentimes, he does it indirectly. The Holy Spirit speaks to his believers indirectly, but whether that's through a sermon or a song or a devotional or a poem or some article that we're reading or some interview of a testimony of life change, the Holy Spirit will teach us indirectly through other people. He will teach us indirectly through his word, that we open up and we hear the good news of the gospel of God and God's ways and God's truth, and the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of God through his word. There's one caution I want to give you before we move on, and that is, how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? How do we know it's not just me and my own thoughts? How do I know it's just not what I ate for lunch? How do we know? Well, the truth of it is, even the best people, the best teachers and preachers and pastors, we are just people. And so we can and will make mistakes. So here's how you know if it's from God, whether it's directly or indirectly, is you take God's word and you put what you have heard up against God's word. And if anything I have ever said or I do say does not line up with God's word, you forget what I say and you go to with God's word. That's what we do. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is going to agree 1,000% of the time with God's word. And 1,000% of the time, he is going to glorify Jesus. And so we put it up against God's word. That's how we know. And if you need help, bring in your brothers and sisters and help. We need to be like the church in Berea in Acts 17. They eagerly awaited Paul's teaching. But then every time he taught, they would get together and they would search the scriptures to make sure that what Paul said aligns with what God's word said. And they did it in community. They didn't do it in isolation, because in Christian community, we can bring some accountability to what God's word is teaching us. And so first he teaches us, then he reminds us of what Jesus said. I don't remember what I ate for lunch last week. I don't remember. You could pick any day last week. I have no idea. But you know what? It still nourished my body. It doesn't mean it wasn't a necessary thing. And the reason I share that little tidbit is reading God's word every day is spiritual nourishment for our soul. And I had a mentor one time in my life say, Andy, most of your quiet times are gonna be peanut butter and jelly quiet times. No one goes to work or home and says, you would not believe the PB&J I had today. No one says that. It's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But it's nutrients that we need. And every once in a while, God is going to make that PB&J quiet time turn into a steak dinner, and you're going to want to tell everybody about it. Every once in a while. But whether it's PB&J or a steak dinner, they both nourish our spiritual souls. And the Holy Spirit is going to have a hard time reminding you of what Jesus taught if we do not know what Jesus taught. If we are not in his word, if we are not listening to it taught, how is he going to remind us of what is not there? And so our daily and consistent time in God's word is nourishment for our soul, that someday God is going to say, you're gonna need that, and the Holy Spirit is gonna bring it to your mind when you least expect it. He's gonna give you that help. He's gonna counsel you in that decision. He's gonna comfort you in that pain, probably not from something you read that day, but something you read long ago. Let's continue. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. So thirdly, the gift that keeps on giving convicts and guides us. The gift that keeps on giving convicts and guides us. You see, only the Holy Spirit can make us see our sin and show us our need for righteousness and the urgency of the gospel. That he would convict us of the seriousness of our sin against a holy God and our need for righteousness, that we need Jesus, that I am not and the world is not as it ought to be. God created a perfect world of righteousness. And there's an urgency to this message that there is a judgment one day, that we will all stand before the Lord and be judged. And so the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And so glorifying Jesus begins with the conviction of sin. Because the truth is, we cannot feel conviction on our own. And I cannot make anyone feel conviction. I've tried. I've got lots of kids. I try to convict them all the time. To clean their room, do their chores. But it is the Holy Spirit's job, it is his job description to convict us, to show us our sin in light of the gospel of Jesus. It is not to shame and it is not to guilt. It is to free us from the sin that has already caught us. And he does this, the Holy Spirit does this, both before we are converted, before we are believers, and he does it and he continues to do it after we are believers. The conviction of before we are believers is not because we are anything special, it's because God loves you. And that makes us special. And he shows us that we, by ourselves alone, before a holy God, are hopeless. And so the Holy Spirit shows us our sin and the seriousness of it before conversion, which brings us humbly before Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then after we are Christians and we start to follow Christ, what the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us ongoing to free us, to constantly free us from the things that have enslaved us. And it's one of the greatest mercies of God that he does not convict me of every sin all at the same time. I could not handle that. And so he knows, and he knows you. And so he may convict for one specific thing and say, let's work on this. Let's work on freeing you from that. And then when that one is under wraps, he's gonna bring another one. Not to constantly shame you, but to constantly free you, to live who he created you to be. And so when it comes to conviction, we can either respond to that or we can resist it. Those are our options. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is talking to all those people, and he says, you killed the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And it says they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And it says in Acts 2:37, when they heard this, the crowd, they were pierced and cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, catch it, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we respond with repentance, or we can resist. In Hebrews 3, it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 15, as has just been said today, if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. We can resist by hardening our hearts, and that is an act of rebellion. So we can either respond in repentance or resist and walk the way of rebellion. And then not only does he convict us, but he also guides us in all truth. I went fishing one time with one of my kids, and we went up to Grand Lake. When we got there, we threw a line in on the shore and we caught nothing. We just lost lures. That's all we did. We caught moss and we lost lures. So as frustrated dad, I'm like, we're calling a guide tomorrow. So we called a guide. We went down to his boat the next morning, we hopped on, and he's like, what are you hoping for? I'm like, we're hoping to catch some fish. He's like, I will put you on some fish. I was like, okay, let's go. That's why I'm paying you. You know, that's what I would expect. We get on the boat, and he takes us off in the middle. Like, Grand Lake is huge. And he takes us out into the literal middle of the lake. And I'm like, what are we doing? And he stops the boat, drops the anchor, turns on his little TV on the front of the boat. I was like, what is happening right now? And he's like, all right, dad, drop your line on the right side, son, drop your line on the left side. He's like, when I tell you pull, you yank that thing as hard as you can. And we're like, okay, I've never fished like this before. But sure enough, he's like, all right, dad, pull. And I pulled my rod, and there was a fish on it. A couple seconds later, my son, same thing, pull. And he pulls it, and we just pulled fish all day. It was incredible, because he had this little screen that we did not understand, but he understood. And he could literally see the fish walk up, I mean, just not walk, swim. Swim up to our hook. And he knew what we did not know, and he could see what we could not see, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He guides us in his word and in God's ways, things that we, by ourselves, we cannot see and we cannot do. And so when you open God's word, we start by saying, God, would you guide me? Would you guide me in your truth to show me what by myself I will not see? You know, Jesus was the guide of the disciples. He led them every day, all day. He guided them all day, every day. And Jesus, and so does the Holy Spirit, he puts us on the truth. He led them. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves at some point is, am I being led by the Spirit? Am I aware of God's truth? And am I allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me in it? R.T. Kendall, a pastor and author, wrote this. He said, sometimes we Christians need to humble ourselves and admit our need for further illumination by the Spirit. I know really smart people, but no one is smarter than the Holy Spirit of God. And so to humble ourselves before him and say, would you guide me and lead me and show me your truth, is maybe the best prayer as you get into God's word that you could ever pray. You could pray that every Sunday as you come into this place. God, would you speak and guide me and lead me in your truth? Because that's what he does. Because there is no, absolutely, whether it's the Apostle Peter or you and I, there is no expectation that you would walk this life and follow Jesus on your own. The only expectation is that the Holy Spirit would guide you and lead you, and we would be obedient to that voice. So there's where we've been this morning. The gift that keeps on giving provides his presence and power. He teaches and reminds us what Jesus taught, and then he convicts and guides us. So what do we do with this morning? I want to offer you kind of two challenges this morning. Beyond just, hey, there's no expectation for you to do Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You just need to know that. You also need to know that he's with you. But here's what I want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you to every day this entire week to read John 14, 15, and 16. Asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind and your heart to the truth of himself. John 14, 15, and 16. Every day for 7 days, read it. And then secondly, I want to challenge you to pray. And here's what I would ask you to pray. What do you need most from the Holy Spirit? Do you need his presence? Do you need to be more aware of his presence with you? Do you need his power? That the power of God would move in your life? Do you need to be taught? Do you need to be reminded of the good news of the gospel? This is the hardest one. Would you be willing to pray that he would convict you over what has captured you? And then would you maybe ask him to guide, what do you need most? Guys, this is a prayer that I truly believe 100% that God is excited to answer for you, because this is who the Holy Spirit is and this is what the Holy Spirit does. He is a good father who gives good gifts. So what do you need? What do you need Holy Spirit to do? And as you read John 14, 15, and 16, pray, Holy Spirit, this is what I need. And then you fill in the blank. Let me take us back to that little boy looking at that tree. You know, that little boy is a really cool story. It's really fun to think about how he was just really hopeful for one more gift. But he only made one mistake. Is he made the assumption that the tree was the giver of the gifts. And I think sometimes we can fall into that same mentality, that our bank account and our natural talents, that's the gift that will provide for us. When in actuality, it is the loving parent, God our Father, who gives the gift. He is the source of the gift. So let us not forget that there is no expectation that we would do anything without the gift of our loving Father, the Holy Spirit. So let's be curious and let's lean in. In a moment, we're gonna have a few announcements, but let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for waking us up and putting breath in our lungs and thoughts in our mind. But more than anything, thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning. Our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, and our helper. Holy Spirit, would you make yourself more known to us in a way that is gonna blow our minds and gives us a refreshing sense of your presence with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.